I'd like you to take your Bibles and meet me over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to conclude our series, The Sword of the Lord and of Gideon, by taking a look at something that Paul says in the New Testament. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you got up this morning and made a decision to come to church. There are so many other things that you could have chose to do this morning, but you're here. And I want you to know that that's a good decision. It's always a good decision when you are in front of the teaching from God's Word. Let me tell you, there are many attacks that are happening on the Scripture today. This week, I was brought into two different news sources, one on a viral social media app and another on a standard website that just wants to take what God's Word says clearly and twist it into something that is not clear. There are many arguments that are being made today that because the Bible was written in such and such a time that certain words that were there at one point that we understand now, since they're not in the Bible, there's no teaching on it. And folks, this is a lie directly from the mouth of Satan. There are principles that we see today that are being set up and we're teaching them to our children. We are believing them ourselves, and the Scripture is not aligned with those principles. The very first thing that Satan did in the garden was he took what God clearly said and he cast doubt upon it. Yea, hath God really said about this tree? And if you're a wise individual, wise in the things of God, you'll be able to notice when a website or a social media advocate tends to ask the question, does the Bible really mean this? You should have a red flag that goes up. Because yes, the Bible does speak clearly. The text speaks clearly for itself. In other passages that we won't get into today, we see how the person who's put their faith in Jesus Christ receives, as a part of that salvation that happens the moment that they believe, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and there is no need of any man to teach them anything, because they have everything that they will ever need to possess in order to know the things of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, pastors aren't talking about that much, because if a lot of pastors went with that principle, there'd be a lot of books that could not be sold, there'd be a lot of paywalls that have to be removed, because there is no amount of money that you need to pay in order to understand the Bible. We offer that same plan with Florida Bible College of Tampa. If a person wants to come and understand the things of God, we're going to give them that opportunity. It's not going to be held behind a paywall. It's not going to be held behind something that has to be attained. We have everything that we need in the Holy Spirit to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And as believers, we need to understand that, and we need to be careful for these hooks in the water with a little bit of bait. Ooh, sounds good, looks even better. And you chomp down, and before you know it, Satan's got you by the jaw, and he's pulling. And this is how we just get so twisted and messed up. One of the whole reasons why we're doing these series through Old Testament characters is because most of the time we forget the lessons that they have established for us. And we're not the only people that do that. The church in Corinth was suffering from the same problem. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 13. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. Now this is not what you get at Costco. We're not talking about that kind of sample. The best understanding of this here is as an example. And they are written for our admonition and upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, the passage doesn't end there. It continues on. And I want to look at these next two verses after this verse and then talk about this a little bit. And then we'll head to Judges chapter 7 and 8. And we'll wrap up our series on Gideon. But it's important for us to understand the lens in which you and I are supposed to view this story of Gideon. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm going to give you a story of a video that I saw this week. It was a 70-year-old man at a Home Depot who was approached by a young man with a cell phone. And this young man pointed the camera to this guy and said, may I ask you a question about Jesus Christ? And the old man said, yes, of course, you can certainly do that. And the guy who's filming says, can you tell me everything that you know about him?
And the guy looked at the man with the camera, and he was very cautious, and he said, "Well, son, I've been going to church for 60 plus years, and we don't talk about such things. You're going to have to ask the manager." Now, you look at that and you say, certainly that was a mistake. Maybe he misunderstood what was being applied there. No, he knew exactly what was going on. People go to church and they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. People go to church and they are part of the process and they know their Bibles and they understand what the Bible says, but they have no idea what they must do to have eternal life. When the opportunity comes up for us to share our faith, a lot of us may stand up thinking that we are very strong within the walls of the church, within the fellowship of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, but as soon as we get out into the world and we're pressed, we fold. That statement there in verse 12 is very important, not just for the church at Corinth, but for you and I as well. If you think that you're able to stand in your own power, in your own knowledge, and in your own expertise, get ready, you have another thing coming. That goes for me as well. A majority of my job is reading. I do a lot of reading of things I've read for years and years and years. I set myself to know the scriptures, and I'll read what different people say about it, but never are those things higher than what I see in scripture itself. And I have to constantly be keeping myself in a state of humility because there is always a chance that I may misunderstand things with my own wisdom. But buddy, let me tell you, I have trained myself to be ready to answer the call whenever it comes up. There's been times where I'm hauling something in my truck and I get a phone call and there's an opportunity to witness. Someone has called me to give the gospel. I'm ready. There's no time for me that I need to get things together or get my note cards and look at something. Not saying those things are bad, but I've put myself in a position where I want to be ready when the bell rings. You ever watched baseball? Isn't it interesting to see how much of a habit is in that sport? As soon as that pitcher comes to address on the mound and he looks in and gets a sign from the catcher, everybody on that infield and outfield spreads their legs, shoulder width apart, bends their legs, mitt and glove in hand, they're ready to move at the crack of the bat. And it's almost funny if you watch it. They'll do that, nothing happens. They get up like this. You know, they're like this. And then as soon as they see that pitcher, they're ready to move. Can you imagine if you saw a second baseman receiving a 110-mile-an-hour fastball off the end of the bat, and he's gonna start like this? Oh, let's move. He's not ready. He ain't going to be a second baseman for very long. If we're not careful, we're kind of like that too. We'll think that I'm here, I've arrived, I've been going for X amount of years, I got a degree, I've got this and that. Everything's good, right? Be careful. If you're standing in your own power and your own pride, you're going to fall. But take our attention back to verse 11 and see what it says there. All these things, verses 1 through 10, talk about all the things that Israel did in the wilderness as a warning example. They cried that it would have been better to be in it, to be slaves back in Egypt. There were times where they questioned God's leading, and God opened up the earth and swallowed them whole. And what was happening in the church of Corinth is people were questioning what God had really said. People were taking their freedom within the body of Christ, and they were stretching it to sin, to lasciviousness, to fornication. They were taking each other to court to get money. They were slandering one another. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? I'm glad I didn't baptize most of y'all, except maybe Gaius and Crispus. He wasn't even sure of that, which is an interesting thing when you look at people that say baptism is necessary for salvation. Paul didn't think so. That's a whole other thing on a whole other day. But it's important to understand here, the mistakes of others are supposed to be warnings for you and me. What is the purpose of the Old Testament? The purpose of the Old Testament is to be an example for you and me. We can see the greatness of Solomon as a young man, asking the Lord to give him wisdom to lead, and how that pleased the Lord. If God is unchangeable, then I think he'll be just as pleased when you and I ask him for wisdom and apply it properly. But then the other side of Solomon's story is the dangers of other religions, the dangers of satisfying the lusts of the flesh, the dangers of allowing pride to drive you to do whatever you want, to let power become you being the source. And we see how very quickly Solomon ruined his opportunity. And then the book of Ecclesiastes is written as an example of that. Or we see David, who as a young man knew as he had that sling and he had that stone and he was going to go and slay Goliath, he said very clearly, I do this thing so that the world may know that God is in Israel. Not for his own power, not for his rankings, but to show himself a humble servant of the Lord. You remember that story? How David, one of my favorite parts of that story is how David had to put on Saul's armor. Saul's a big guy. That would be like me taking my suit and putting it on my 12-year-old, 13-year-old nephew, Jace. He would look like he's getting ready for Halloween early. You understand? This suit is not built for him. Can I imagine? Can you imagine? I said, Jace, I want you to speak on Sunday morning, and he came up here dressed in my attire. You'd be like, kid, that's not fitting you. That's one of my favorite parts of that story, because as David takes that off, he picks up everything that he needs. Wait a second, what did he need? He had a slingshot and a stone. That's it. Against Goliath, the Philistine who was 10 feet tall? Surely that's not enough. That's all he needed, because he knew his power was not in his ability to throw that slingshot. It was in the Lord who told him, I'm going to do this. Great examples. Oh, fantastic. We can see and learn and understand God is able to deliver. But then we see the other side of that story. How David, when he was supposed to be out fighting, he was supposed to be out leading those armies, stayed home. Scripture doesn't give any particular reason as to why, so I think it would be safe to draw the conclusion that he was not supposed to be there. And he got up and he stretched and he was on top of his house and he looked over and he saw something that he shouldn't have seen, and his eyes lingered and he decided in his heart, I want her, Bathsheba. And it wasn't just in that moment all of a sudden things were happening. No, he had to come down. He had to get his servants, had to do a little on her door, had to talk to her. So many opportunities to say, wait a minute, hey, hold on, blowing right through it. Had a relationship with Bathsheba that brought about a child. Has Uriah come back, Bathsheba's husband? Gets him drunk, tries to get him to lay with his wife. Doesn't do that. Sends him back with a note for the general that says, put me in the front lines, and Uriah is killed, and David's sin is covered. Let me introduce you to a man named Nathan. Knocks on his door, tells a story about a man who takes from a person who has but one, and this one has many. And David makes a scathing rebuke that man is wrong, and Nathan says, as clear as the day, thou art the man. And the things that you have done will be made before all of those under the sun. An example of someone who started well but had problems with their flesh. And if there's any of us here that are up here, that are sitting in the pews today and saying, oh, not me. Careful, be careful. As it says there in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13 is where we'll wrap this up and go to Judges. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. This is not a rebuke. This is not something to put you down or belittle you. This is to recognize all of the trials and temptations that you and I face, we all face them. It's not just one person or one group that is more persecuted than the other. We're all suffering from this sin nature. And as a part of that, here's the solution. We're all looking for solutions, right? We're all looking for the best deal if we want to get tires done. We're looking for the best gas prices right now. Good luck. But as it says here, but God is what, church? Faithful. And he is often the last resort for many people. Jesse, you're stepping on toes this morning. I don't mean to. I just want to teach God's word. God is faithful. You can know before you even get into that temptation that he has the ability to deliver you. 100% of our victory today is based on our spiritual mindset. Where are we up here? How solid are we up here? If this is a mess, so will your actions be a mess. This is why in Ephesians it says not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's a new teaching out there every day. It gets sent to your mailbox. It's on TV. It's at the bookstores. It's on your phones. God is the one who is faithful, who will not, look at the scripture here, suffer you, allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. In my Bible, that is circled and tied to the statement, but God is faithful. He is the glowing exit sign in the room of chaos. We have a very interesting relationship with the fire marshal here in Town and Country, because there was one year where they were just doing their job, and this was a brand new fire marshal, and they came in and lit us up for over $1,500 of infractions. Things that when I look at it, I would go, what is the problem with that? Okay, no problem. One of those issues was in the back building. The exit signs were not properly lit. That is very important. If this place is going down, if people need to find a place where to get out, those signs need to be able to be lit in certain areas. Okay, that's her job to make those things known. So, in order for us to miss out on that $1,500 donation to the fire department, we got all that stuff fixed, and everything was good. But it's the same way with you and me if we're not careful. If we just kind of go through life, and we're not looking for a way to escape, we're just getting into the temptation, we're getting into it just enough to get into trouble, and then we have no idea what to do, and we look to all different resources except for God. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, here's where everything wraps up for a moment. Flee from idolatry. I wonder why. I wonder why. And if that's the question that you have, I'm glad you asked. Let's get it answered. Let's go to Judges chapter 7. We've been doing this study now, I think it's been 4 or 5 weeks, and we've been going through and looking at all of the things that Gideon has overcome. It's an excellent story. It's one of my favorites for many reasons. I've shared them with you, but in the way of a recap, I'll share them with you again. Number one, Gideon starts off as a strong critic of the Lord. You remember that? When Gideon was saying, really, if you are who you say you are, why are we in this mess? And what was the reason as to why Israel was in the mess that they were in? The very same instructions that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they did not do. They did not flee from idolatry, they fled to it. In the town, in the city where Gideon lived, where his father resided, was a temple, an altar, a grove built to Baal. He starts off as a strong critic of the Lord, and then he becomes a confident doubter. You remember there were 4 different miracles that had to be performed in order for Gideon to say, okay, I'm ready. Then he became a faithful follower of the Lord, and we see how that army of 135 Midianites were distracted and distraught and sent fleeing into more persecution by just 300 men. We saw how the Lord narrowed that out from 32,000 down to 300 against that 135,000. And Gideon was faithful. In the scripture, when we look at it, there is no indication of doubt there from Gideon throughout the following of that plan. As a matter of fact, Gideon is pacing after he's received these instructions, and he hears 2 Midianite soldiers talking about a vision that he had with barley coming through and destroying the camp and folding in the tents and things being set on fire. And Midian knew that the battle had already been won because the Midianites were already, they lost it up here. They were already expecting something to happen. And then, of course, you remember, as we covered last week, that those men simply shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they crashed those lamps and they blew some trumpets and the whole camp collapsed on itself. Men woke up, totally confused, slayed their brothers, and then the rest of them fled out, and then they're chased. So we see the faithful part of Gideon there, the one who said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be used by you. I'm going to go and be used. Then we see how he is a victor. Now, for the sake of time and going through what we see in the scriptures here, I just want to capitalize on a couple of things that happened after that initial defeat of the Midian army. That was not a full-scale 100% elimination. That was the beginning of a long journey that happened, which ended with two Midian kings being destroyed. And what happened once those armies were initially confused with the 300 men of Israel, in Judges 7, 23 through 24, Gideon makes a call to further pursue the Midianites with three tribes of Israel. And you can see that in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 7. And then the men of Ephraim are given two princes from Midian. And those princes' names are Oreb and Zeb. Cool names, right? I don't know if, if I ever met a kid named Zeb, I'd think I'd want to meet Zeb's parents, you know? But those words translated mean raven and wolf. So obviously these were two princes that had power, and they had a name about them which brought that they were men of prey. They were going to kill other people. And he delivers these two into the hands of the Ephraim men. And as a result of that, the Ephraim men are satisfied. So then Gideon goes even further. He offers, he comes into a city in chapter 8, and he asks them, can you give us bread? We're hungry. We don't have anything to eat. And they are rejected. And then Gideon goes out and continues to do what the Lord has asked him to do, to the elimination of those two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. And we see that throughout Judges chapter 8, verses 4 through 21. There's one section that I want to look at here because I think it's interesting before we dovetail into the conclusion of the series. Remember, Gideon received his instruction from the Lord. There's no place without this throughout this entire account where God spoke to the people. He spoke to the man. And it's important to see that Gideon was the only one who had this knowledge about whittling down the army. When he asked the 32,000 men, he said, all of you who are fearful, go on and go home. 22,000 said, thank you, and went home. Then there was the difference between those that got on all fours to drink from the water and those who knelt down with their hand. And out of that, only 300 were left. Only Gideon knew why the Lord was doing this. He said, back there in chapter 7 in verse 1, he said, I want Israel to know that I have done this, not so they can say, by our own hand we have destroyed the Midianites. So in chapter 8, I want you to look there in verses 1, 2, and 3. We have some chiding that's going about. In verse 8, it says, and the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Boy, if you understand what it is to serve, you understand what it is to be chided at sharply. It's interesting. The thing that we pull from here, the example that I think we can set up and establish, is that those who want to follow and do right by the Lord will always be critiqued by those who are sitting and doing nothing. This is what we call the peanut gallery. These are the people who, they don't do anything for the ministry, but they have so much to say about how it should be run. Please don't be one of those people. The people who serve the Lord are serving the Lord, not you. Sure, we minister to other people, but the people who are serving the Lord receive their instruction from the Lord. There's not any one of us who are destined here in a role in the body of Christ to be a critique who does no work. As a matter of fact, the scripture says the man who does not work ought not eat. And let me be clear. Some of the problems that we see in our culture today are the people who are not willing to work receiving that which should only come as a product of work. See, there's a way and a path in which God has designed for these things to work. God has already said some things very clear about marriage. We ought to obey what he says. I want to tell you this story because I think it's funny. After everything happened with Roe v. Wade, there were a group of women in Seattle who were very upset about what had happened. And they went on a camping trip and they were, you know, trying to reconcile within themselves this great travesty that was lost from them because now they cannot willfully take the life of a child if it's not convenient for them. And this is the conclusion that they came out of that 3-day retreat. Listen to this closely. They said, "We are no longer going to sleep with whoever we want. We're going to hold men accountable. We're going to hold these men accountable, and we're going to ask them to enter into a contract with us. And we're going to get that contract written up by a lawyer. And that lawyer is going to sign off on that contract. There's going to be two agreeing parties that if I were to do this thing with you and it brings about a child, you must be with me." It's almost like I could hear in the distance. Folks, my intent here is not to belittle that. But didn't God already say how that's supposed to work? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. One man, one woman, leave mother and father, cleave to one another, they become one flesh. It's already been said. It's like, it would be so funny. It's like, I was like, boy, do I have news for you. This has been established, and there's so much that is also comes as a part of this. This is a picture of something as well. Can I tell you more? But isn't it crazy? It's just insane to me. I'm not going to mince words here. It is insane to me that it takes that kind of thought and that kind of process to get to what God has already clearly said. You know what that teaches me plainly without any question? I'm going to do what God says first, period. I'm going to see what he says about it first, period. A lot of psychology today, those of you who have studied psychology, are biblical principles with the elimination of God. One of the most leading psychiatrists of the day is explaining, it's an old theory, it's just been repackaged. You've got to discover the inner beast within you, indulge in it, and then tame it. You know what the Bible says about that inner beast? That it doesn't want to seek him. There's none righteous. There's none that seek after God. Well, la-ti-da. We didn't know that. So glad for psychology. The world is trying to get to a place of peace and unity without God. And it's so interesting to see it unfold. I'll be 32 this year. I know I haven't lived much on the earth. But from the time that I was in high school and the things that we were talking about in high school, to where if my nephews were in public school and hearing what's going on in high school, it's startling. It's startling. And it's interesting, the people that want to go and do something about it, the people that want to go and reach other souls for Christ and build their communities are being grabbed by the ankles of other people in the church. No. Don't do that. That's silly. That'll never work. I thank God that we have men in this church that are open to the scary idea of starting new things. I'm glad for the men that are on the board here, men that have good marriages, men that are good godly examples. They're ready to teach. They have taught. They're soul winners. So that when the idea of let's start, for example, when our addictions ministry started just a couple of months ago, and we brought that back after a long hiatus, it wasn't, it's kind of not safe, you know? We don't want those kind of people around the church. Really? I'm so glad that that was not one of the things that was said. Instead, it was, "Pastor, how can we pray to get this done?" That's the kind of people that we need. But there's always going to be somebody chirping away, saying something. They'll smile at you when they're in front of you. And then as soon as you turn around and they go to pat your back, they're looking to place the knife. You know what I'm saying? It happens. It happens. And these men that Gideon is talking to here, they don't know what God has said to him. And that's the difference between now, back then and now. Look up here closely now. The difference at that time was Gideon's set of instructions were given to him. The difference today is we all have the instructions. We all have the instructions of what needs to be done. We don't have to wait. You don't have to come to church to say, well, what does God's word say? We're waiting for Pastor Jesse to give us special revelation. No, that's not how it works. It'll never work that way. If you want to know what God says, read the Bible. Amen? Somebody wrote a question in the Bible line a little while ago, and they said, Mark 16, where it talks about these that are believers of me, they're gonna perform these signs. What does that mean? And they told a personal story how there was somebody that they were listening to for an hour and a half talk in tongues and do all these faith healings and stuff, and there was a specific time in the message where they directly contradicted what God's word said. And they're like, what do we do with that? What you do with that is you label it as it should be, mark and avoid. It's not a part of the scripture. When the church was growing in Acts, Jesus said that there were going to be miracles that accompanied those who believed. So as this new movement was growing, especially in Jerusalem where things were getting very tight, extremely tight, high tension, people are performing miracles, people are getting healed, they're speaking in languages that they're not trained. Not a prayer language. It's funny. You go look up a video of Kenneth Copeland, find it on YouTube. Doesn't have a lot of views, but it's a whole cut, it's a super cut of all the times when he speaks in tongues, he mentions current car models. You hear Mitsubishi, Kia, Honda, Toyota. This is a part of his prayer language. Something's not right, you know what I'm saying? Like that's not passing the test. But this is, people are looking at that and saying, oh, endowed with the Spirit. And I'm glad that that person wrote a question in the Bible line so that we could answer it and we made a video about it. Because a lot of people are looking for answers on that kind of stuff. There's a lot of deception out there. The last thing that the body of Christ needs is a disease within itself to stop it from growing. A schism, as is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's a statement here that's made in verse 2. Look with me in Judges chapter 8 and verse 2. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? And he makes an analogy. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abazir? What is being said here? The gleaning was all of those soldiers who ran out in fear, passed through these men, and they were able to take of them. And the vintage of Abazir is those were the finest soldiers of Midian. And Gideon says, did you not benefit from this 300 that went and did this thing in deliverance for us? It's the same question that can be asked of those that chide our leaders in church, that come against when the body of Christ is working. When I was a kid and I saw how soul winning was done at the church that I grew up in, not here. It wasn't soul winning. It was a knock on the door. It was a read this after me. It was a mark on a chart. They prayed, they received, let's go. And then there'd be numbers games that were played. Thousands of people have repented and followed the Lord this year. Have they really? Or did they just tell you, yeah, can you leave now? When I went Friday night soul winning for years, and I had conversations with people, there were sometimes I said, I don't know if they got it. I knew pretty clearly if somebody just wanted me to leave. And there were many times, praise the Lord, there were many times, I'll never forget this lady at Blondie's Cookies, I was talking to her, gave her the gospel, and you could almost see the Lego bricks come together. It was godly. You could see where she understood. Now, I'm not saying that's a validation, that I have to see that all the time, but there were some where you could just see people put the pieces together, and it was commonly after the question, you mean people can do whatever they want and still go to heaven? I'm not saying you should do that, but did he not pay for all sin? And you see people go, it just connects. I love those kind of moments. And I'm thankful the ministry that we've grown up in here, and I say we, I mean my wife and I, have had godly examples to follow. When there were great big ideas that we wanted to do that just seemed kind of off the wall, I'm glad that Yankee didn't just shut the door in my face and say, these kids nowadays. He had a running joke. Every time I knocked on his door, he's like, how much money do you need now? And it's not because I wanted to spend a bunch of money, But it was because we wanted to go and do things and try different things. And I can't tell you how many times God has delivered financially for just when we were in Ranch. We bought the shuttle over there at Mainsail at one point. Had that, traded it up for a 72-passenger big old bus that we used for a couple of years, and then we found this van that we're using now. God's provided. Many kids have gotten on something like that, come here and trust Christ as Savior. He's provided. And I'm glad this ministry is not filled with people that are like, but, hey, hey, don't get too happy over here. You got to look like me. Be careful. And what he says here in verse 3 is very interesting. There's two things I want to note here. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Now, I want you to notice here something. He says a good thing, but it comes from the wrong place. And this is where we begin to see the downfall of Gideon. What was said there in chapter 7? Look, hold your place just for a moment and look in chapter 7 in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now look what is said here at the end of verse 3 in chapter 8. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Do you see what's come out here? Whoa, Gideon, slow it down, brother. You? Who did the delivering? The Lord. And what did God warn about the reason why he was doing that delivery in chapter 7 and verse 2? So that Israel would not vaunt themselves up. Now, he gave credit there. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian. And yes, the men of Ephraim did that. They received those two princes and they slayed them. And that was a big sign for the Midianites, which ultimately led to them getting out of the land. But the transition there was that Gideon was able to do so much more in comparison to those two little princes. I've read a lot about this passage. I've read the passage in detail. It becomes very historical, and what I mean by that is it gives you a lot of factual statements of things that happened historically with names and places and locations, stuff like that, movement and how they were moved out. Midian was moved out. But I think right there is a very interesting note to see as we switch to verse 22. Look in verse 22. Then the men of Israel, this is after Zeba and Zalmunna, those two kings, had been killed. And they took the heads of their camels, and there's a bunch of stuff that was going on. It was just a very powerful display that Israel was now in control. That 7 years of oppression from Midian, they're saying, it's over. God has delivered us. But look at what the men of Israel said. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us. But thou and thy son's son also. The phrase here is, rule over us in perpetuity. Just on and on and on and on. Your line has delivered us. The thing that we can glean from this is that the focus was they were missing the forest for the trees. They were looking at what was right in front of them and they couldn't see the whole picture. They wanted to lift up the man. May I have your attention, please? That is happening in a lot of churches today. A lot of fundamental churches today are putting the man of God above God himself. And that is wrong. That is wrong. It happened a lot in the 60s, in the 70s, in the 80s, and we're paying the price of it now. I am not greater than God, nor is any of us on the elder board or those who are in Sunday school than anybody who comes in here. We all have the same Holy Spirit, the same abilities, the same commands to go forth and win people to Christ. You have to be careful that the one that God is using does not become God. And this is exactly what happened here. And you almost have to go, oh, man, what happened? What is so wrong with man that we can't just figure it out? Welcome to the sin nature. It's been with you since you've been born. You have a very good functional relationship with it. Do you see why Jesus had to die? Do you see why he had to pay the price of sin? Follow me here for this. Jesus could not have just gone to the cross as a good example. We can't follow what he said. He did it for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't. Those men that struck him, mocking him, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, tell us who smites you." The Pharisees looking up at Jesus in his shame, saying, "Oh, he said he would save himself 3 days. He's going to come back. Come down off the cross. We'll believe on you." The audacity. Seriously. But then the loving kindness of our Savior to still go through with that offering of sin, or offering of his blood for sin. This is why he had to come and live a perfect life and die. Because we're never going to get it right. But wait, there's more. And I'm not talking about a buy one, get one free here. Look at what it says in the end of verse 22. "For thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midianites." Boom, there it is. Exactly what God said. One commentator said, "Was 300 too many?" Was 300 too many soldiers? 23. "And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Good job, Gideon. Very good. That's good. Then he makes a mistake here in verse 24. "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey." What does he mean by this? These little earrings obviously are more often in the shape of a crescent moon, made of gold, would hang about these men's ears, and the prey that the people that they slew, they had these things, so they collected them, and other spoils, golden things, silver things, and they Israel has this thing with melting down gold and silver. And so, you and I have it too. It's a problem that we have too. We try to gain all our assets together and say, I'm worth this much. Folks, I don't have a lot of financial worth, but I'm a child of God. That's all I need. One day I'm going to be with Jesus forever. Just fine. I have no problem with that. Can I deceive myself in trying to gain financial wisdom and success here? You sure can. You got to be careful of that. But anyway, they collect these earrings and these pieces of gold and silver. Why on earth would Gideon do this? I don't know. Not clear from the text, but he asked them to get these things together, verse 25, and they answered, "We will willingly give them." Remember, they're talking to a man who had a lot of power. What was just said about the Lord will rule over you, it's almost like it flew over their heads. "Oh, you want our earrings? Oh, cool. Yeah, no problem. Here you go. I got some other stuff you can bring too." And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earnings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Very, very heavy. Besides, which means including, ornaments, collars, purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were about their camels' necks. Remember, Midian, one of the few times, and the earliest time we see that camels have been weaponized. They were decked out too. I wonder if they upgraded the mufflers on their camels. Just kidding. We saw a guy yesterday with a muffler on his car. It was so funny. He went from like 0 to 5 miles an hour, but it sounded like he was taking off from SpaceX. I was like, is that Elon Musk in that car? "And Gideon made an ephod thereof." Now, what is an ephod? This is a covering, okay? Imagine it like a glorified apron that comes over the shoulders and down to the mid-thigh. Very decorative. Sometimes it was just to cover the chest, but it was an ornamental piece. It would be like if I came up to you today in the best suit ever, and it was pressed and it looked really good, and I wore that every single time, and it was a demonstration of all that I have. But what it says here is they did something with that ephod. It became something. You guessed it, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it. What does it mean here to be a whoring after it? It's a very brash phrase. But here's what happened. Midianites, 7 years. Gideon is raised up. Gideon has victory with 300. Gideon gets the rest of them out. Israel looks back to Gideon, and now I'm going to start going this way. Israel makes an idol. Israel is back in enslavement. They're getting so close, but then they come right back. Look what it says there. When it means a whoring, it means they desired after it. They went for it. I don't think they were trying to steal it, but they were giving it honor and praise and recognition. It would be like if we here would be the example. If we came in and there was a display case of the first dirt on the land or something, and we all just kissed it and prayed to it. What is that but dirt? You understand what I mean? Which thing became, look at the rest of verse 27. Which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house? Obviously, it became such a problem that it revolved around the rest of his life. You made the thing. Why did he do that? The scripture doesn't tell us why. But I think we can see from that verse there in verse 3 in chapter 8 that Gideon had lifted himself up. Did he want to memorialize something that he had done? Did he want to make sure people knew, I'm the one who God used? Verse 28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbabel, which is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And now this is where he really messed up, and you'll see this here. We're not going to go into a lot of detail. And Gideon had 70 sons. Hello? What a wife, right? Of his body begotten, for he had many... Oh, there it is, many wives. Anytime you see that in Scripture, multiple of wives, it's never used in a good thing. It's not the same thing bad about women, but it's against what God had designed. One man, one woman. Look there in verse 33. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again. As soon as he was dead. Turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. Who is that? It's a nobody. It's a little g god. But it had so much power over Israel. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed any kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. So the bookend here is Gideon started off as a critic, hotly contesting the Lord. He came through and had the whole cycle of being used by God, then he's lifted up with pride, makes a mistake, and then it bookends with, and everybody forgot. That's why the title of this message is The Forgotten Deliverance. Close your Bibles. We're ending a little early today. And the crowd went wild. No, I'm just kidding. I just want to say this to you because this is the reason why I did this series. I don't want Calvary to be like that. I don't want you to be like that. When I grew up in a church where it was just, everything looked so good. It was huge, had a big program. Like, everything on the outside was just like, wow. And then you find out the corruption that was happening inside. It breaks your heart. It sours you. It soured me towards service. I thought, if that's what this is about, I don't want anything to do with it. I can't tell you how important it was to see a man like Dr. Lindstrom. That man could have, if he wanted to, he could have monetized himself, built an idol to his understanding and his talents and abilities. It would have been no problem. He was an expert. But he pastored a little no-name church. Many times people, when they found out that Bible Line Radio was run out of Calvary Community, what? Where? George Road? That's still a road? People are shocked. And I remember coming in, and some Wednesday nights, Dr. Linsham would be sitting down there, and he'd have his guitar, and they'd be playing songs, just playing chords. He's not, you know, nothing like that. No big prideful thing. He's just singing songs about the Lord. And then you see what this ministry is actually doing in the eyes of God, and you want to do everything that you can to add to it and protect it. All it takes is that mindset. Look how far we've come because of me. If you ever hear something like that from one of the leaders here in the church, you need to pray about that person. That's never the attitude that we should have. But it happens so quickly. Sadly, the more that I'm connected with Florida Bible College of Tampa, the more I see that a lot of people have walked away from the clarity of the gospel, and they've started worrying about other things, to where the gospel is a side issue. This missions conference that we have coming up, that missions conference, I think, is one of the most important events that we have throughout the course of this year. Because we get to bring in men and women who are serving the Lord. Wait till you hear what John and Peggy Sperling are working on. Wait till you hear what they've been working on with Make It Clear. It's awesome. They have funding and they have an opportunity to get out there and get into unclear churches and get them to teach the gospel clearly. I want to be behind that. I want to encourage that. But it could be so easy for us to just make the decision, they don't need me. They got it all figured out. Or, we're so awesome because of me. We're so awesome because of what I've done, my ideas, this and that. You have got, please get that attitude out. We serve, all capital, L-O-R-D. We serve the Lord. He is our deliverer. He is the one who sets things up. A back-to-school bash happens. A lot of work goes into that. Heavy, heavy book bags. Lots of time and money that's spent. Kids getting in the slip and slide. All the heat. Boy, let me tell you, I knew I had a sunburn on my bald head when I got on that dunk tank and I got out and I'm like, this doesn't feel any better. Okay? You don't want a sunburn on your head as a bald man. Can I get an amen to that? Any baldies out there? Yes! Right? We do all that work. We get all that stuff set up and five or six families come and hear the gospel. It's worth it! We have a Simple Steps addiction program. For the past couple of nights that we've met, it's only been staff. Oh, what a failure! No, because two new people have come and heard the gospel clearly. Success. We're going to keep doing it. Oh, well, Bible Line hasn't been a call-in show for a long time. You know, you shouldn't do it anymore. We should just let it go. No, we're going to rebrand the whole thing. We're going to hire somebody from Georgia, of all places, that place. We're going to hire somebody from Georgia. By the way, I have a stat for you, okay? 1981 was the last time we had record inflation. It was also the year the Georgia Bulldogs won the national championship. So here's what we understand. Georgia Bulldogs win the national championship is bad for America. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But we go and hire Trent and Cheyenne, bring them into the youth ministry. That's growing. Get him to learn about things that none of us know what we're doing. Just get some free training off the internet. We've built a studio now. We've got almost 600 subscribers on YouTube. I know that's not a lot. I know it's not a lot. But people are getting saved because of it. I'm getting calls every month. I found you on YouTube. That's shocking to me. It's worth it. We got to keep it going. If we get the attitude that we build an idol unto ourselves or unto a man, we've messed up. And this is the lesson that I want to pull from this. Don't forget what God has brought you through. Even if you're on the last few decades of your life, don't quit. You can still be used. It's the devil that lies to us and whispers these things to us. I really want you to be here tonight. Tonight, we're not doing the next part of Galatians. I made that decision last night because there was something that was brought to my attention that I just really think it's important to go through. And the title of that message tonight is Lies That We Tell Ourselves. And I want you to be here for that. Not so I can draw my arrow back and hit you. That's not the point. There are things that I have been collecting over the last few months, and I've heard people say it, or I've heard people in other ministries say it, and it blows my mind that that's what they believe. It has nothing to do with a doctrinal thing. We're not going to get into lordship or Calvinism or anything of that. It's just going to be statements that faithful believers tell themselves that gets them out of ministry. Just like that. We have to be careful. Ultimately, it's my job to encourage you and warn you and teach. I love all those things. And I want to help you in any way possible. I think that series is important. And he wasn't the last judge. There were many more. Did you see the end of that chapter? And we got back to square one. And guess what? Another judge comes up. So the cycle is repeated. Do you see why there has to be a new heaven and a new earth? Why you have to have a new birth? It's not a home renovation. To get you into heaven is not the next episode of Home Improvement, right? Look at this sinner. We're going to turn him into a saint. There's not some cardboard cutout of you, and then it lifts up, and he's like, oh. You know, he did it! No. You see what you see right here? I'm going to go right back into the ground, amen? I'm going to get a new body. I'll have a new name. Hope it's not Zeeb, right? That would be interesting. And I'm going to serve the Lord forever. Isn't that great? And you can have that assurance too. But maybe you're here today and you don't know. Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm trying my best, or I said a prayer years ago, or I asked him into my heart, but I don't know if he's still there. I want to share the best news with you in all the world. I'm just going to use John 3:16 for today's illustration. I'll set it up this way. This hand represents you and me, and my wallet represents sin. This separates us from God, and we all have it. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. One sin? Yes, one sin. One sin will send you there. He loves you. God loves you very much. He hates the sin because it separates us from him. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. Well, what about really good? That's all it is, really good. You've got to be perfect. You can't earn your way to heaven. No amount of good works, starting something, stopping something will ever bring you into the place where you can say, I've done it myself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's all the bad news. Here we are. I'm going to let this hand represent, for the sake of the illustration, Jesus Christ. God's only begotten Son. Fully God and fully man. He went to that cross, and he told Nicodemus before he would go, he said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not a cleanup project. It's not, well, it's not as bad as this person or that person. It is a total payment for this sin. Jesus paid your price. Whosoever believeth is when you put your faith in him that his death, burial, and resurrection paid for your sin, God takes that sin payment that Jesus made, he applies it to your account, and you are forever seen as righteousness, as righteous as God. Is that not the best news in all the world? You don't have to continue going to church or have a certificate or have proof of baptism. You already got baptized in the Holy Spirit, amen? The moment that you believed, it happened. Jesse, I don't feel anything. That's not a part of our salvation experience. Feeling something does not validate what God's word says. Whosoever what? Believeth. Are you here today and you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus? Are you putting your faith in yourself? Are you putting your faith in a program or something that somebody told you was a good thing to follow to get to heaven? Folks, that's going to lead you right to hell. You need to change your mind and put your faith in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. The moment that you do that, Jesus says in John 5:24, you're passed from death into life. You'll never be brought into condemnation again. There will never come a time where he's like, that's it, I'm putting you back under it. There's nothing for him to do. There's nothing for him to place over you. It's all been paid. And once you are saved forever. But Jesse, I don't feel saved. I did so many things that makes me feel like I'm not saved. That has nothing to do with your salvation. God is the one who has declared you righteous. He can't declare you unrighteous anymore. It's a win-win. I've had some pretty snarky teenagers say, well, what if I don't want to go to heaven? I'm like, well, guess what? When you're there, you won't feel that way. Just give it some time. Learn how to pay bills, and you'll be thankful you're going to heaven. You know? That's the best news in all the world. The story of Gideon is all supposed to point to that, that Jesus Christ paid our price. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. The question of your life is, will you believe on him? That's the question that every man will have to answer. I hope you've answered it as, yes, I believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I don't do this for show or for feeling. This is just for privacy. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're going to heaven, let's just talk candidly. Pastor, I don't know. If I were to die today, I don't know if I'd be in heaven or hell. I'd hope I'd go to heaven. I want you to get that right now. The Bible says, if you believe on him, you receive everlasting life. Will you believe on Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection made a full payment for your sin? The moment that you do, Jesus said, you're out from condemnation. You're not going to be passed back to death. You have eternal life. I pray that that makes sense. If that made sense to you for the first time today, would you let me know by just raising your hand? Pastor, that made sense, and I believed on Jesus. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It's not a numbers game here. I just want to know if that made sense for somebody today. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Please do not forget what God has brought you through. Please do not forget the opportunity we have to share that deliverance with others. Be careful of pride. Be careful of lifting up a man or a ministry above the Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you so much. We pray for the service tonight. We pray for those who are here this morning that may have put their faith in you. And we thank you, Lord, for the example of Gideon. And Lord, it's not our intent to bash him or look at him with high critique. It is just as a warning to ourselves of the snares that we can fall into. But we thank you, Lord, that we have experienced a permanent deliverance in Jesus Christ. And we pray for our world, which is so lost and upside down right now. I pray that we would not be discouraged by what we see, but see many opportunities for clear teaching of your word. Bless us tonight as we come back and continue to hear more of your word taught, and bring us back here safely for the rest of our services this week. In Jesus' name we pray these